The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "You see all these great buildings," replied Jesus. "That one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Here ends our text. When DVDs replaced videotapes, alternate endings became a feature on some disc. Is there an alternate ending to the end times? First, I have to convince you that there is an end and that it is near. I used to think it was only my generation brought up on evolutionary thinking that presumed time would just go on and on. Remember that one-hit wonder in the year 2525? The song projects man living till 9595 and pauses to reflect that by 7510, if God is coming, he ought to make it by then. As I said, I used to think it was in my generation that the pride of life knew no end. But then I found out that the 1939 New York World's Fair had the Westinghouse time capsule not to be opened till 6939. And Oglethorpe University in Atlanta sealed the Crypt of Civilization in 1940, not to be opened till 8113. It's true. The end of all things might not be near. Jesus makes a distinction between the end and our end. False Christ deceiving many, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, and famines aren't the end of the world, says Jesus. He says the end is still to come. These are birth pains. They're not the birth. They indicate the end is coming, but they aren't the end. So I suppose New York might get to open their time capsule in 6939 and Atlanta its crypt in 8113. The end might be that far away, but your end certainly isn't. Jesus makes a distinction between the end and our end as individuals. It's in the last lines of our text that Jesus says, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." Well, there is no "the" before end here, as there was when Jesus said, "The end is still to come." In the last lines, Jesus is not referring to the end of all things, but to an individual's end. The knowledge that our end is near is something we are constantly pushing back in our thoughts. Without God's grace, we are no different than the rich fool. He concluded that since he had a lot to live on, he had a long time to live. We conclude that since this world could have a long time to go, we do too. Only the Lord can deliver us from this. So with Moses, we pray to him, "Teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." And with David, we pray to him, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days as a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." So there is an end for us. What do we have to face our end? In the end, even in our end, it's the doom of the gods. That comes from Norse mythology. The doom of the gods is called Ragnarok. It's the end of the cosmos when even the gods find their ends. Even before the end, at our individual end, all false gods, all lesser gods, all man-made gods meet their end. You can see that in our text. Man-made things are of no help in the end. You hear how Jesus so carefully and clearly crushes his disciples' pride and hope in what men have made? Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. The disciples cry out like school children. Jesus replies, see all these great buildings? That one stone here is going to be left on another. Everyone's going to be thrown down. At your end, no massive hospital, no magnificent medicine, no great technology will keep you alive. Not only are the man-made things of no help, neither are men in your end. Jesus refers to local councils and synagogues. These were the institutional church of the first century. Jesus refers to governors and kings. These were the government of the first century. Jesus says that the institutional church and the official state will only make your end worse. Or do you think we should limit Jesus' words to just his disciples? We see that in the book of Acts, the disciples suffered at the hands of the church and state. But I hesitate to limit these words to them because this is the path that Jesus also went down, persecuted by the institutional church and the state. And as goes the shepherd, so must go his sheep. Besides, even if you do limit these words of warning about church and state making our end more difficult, what do you do about the last paragraph? It's not just the things made by men or their institutional structures that make our end difficult. Jesus says even family will. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. In the end, in our end, the things we deify in life are shown not only to be helpless, but downright harmful. So, you know what end I see for me? Not a pretty one. I don't see myself standing firm when all that is made by man is shaking. I don't see myself standing firm when all men will hate me because of Jesus. I don't see myself standing firm while church, state, and family conspire against me for Jesus' sake. The end I see is not being saved. Tell me, is there an alternate ending? Yes, there is. There is one who met our end so we might have an alternate ending. There is one and only one who lived as we ought and died the way we should. Jesus went to his end on the very same path he projects for his disciples. He was betrayed by one from his family of disciples. He was rejected by church leaders. He stood before Governor Pilate and King Herod. And he suffered one thing he doesn't predict for us. God himself rejected him. The one who owned him as his beloved son, as the son in whom he was well pleased, after a perfect life, rejected him in the end. At the height of his suffering, when Jesus is in the depths of hell on the cross, God turns a deaf ear and a blind eye. Can you imagine that? No, we can't. But see the other side of that picture. In rejecting his perfect son, God the Father was claiming the sinners Jesus was taking the place of. When God made his perfect son to be sin, he did so that he might see us as righteous in Jesus. Good Friday was judgment day for our sins. There the suffering sign, bleeding and dying to pay for sins came to an end. Isn't that what Jesus said? It is finished. It's actually the same word for end that's in our text. We could translate Jesus crying from the cross, it has forever ended. Not his life, because we know he rose again on the third day. What was ended was payment for our sins. All people everywhere are to face their end, or the end, wrapped in the perfect righteousness Jesus won for fallen humanity. Why do you think Jesus sent the apostles out to all nations preaching repentance and forgiveness? Because Jesus won forgiveness for every single sinner and sin. That's why. Why do you think baptism is for all nations? Because in the end, there is not one person Jesus does not want clothed with his holiness. The end, our end, is scary. The preaching of the law makes it that way, and rightly so. We don't want to think we can face our end in our own strength. But Jesus' ultimate goal is not to make us afraid of our dying or of his coming. Not even loving sinful parents have as their goal to leave their children in fear. How do parents take the fear out of something? By going with their kids through it and by going over and over it. So our Lord Jesus prepares us for an alternate ending where we do stand firm. Each communion service, we meet our end. I pointed out to you that many, if not most, of our hymns end with our dying. I've said many times that my prime duty as a shepherd of souls is not to teach you how to live, but to teach you how to die. I do that every Sunday in the communion service. Each Sunday we go through creation to fall, to redemption and recreation. Every Sunday we die and rise by remembering we've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Every Sunday the Lord of all time and space, the Lord of our times and the end times, comes to meet us personally in this space in Holy Communion. See the intimate connection between our communion service here, your end, and the world's end. Notice how after the benediction, I turn to my right instead of my left as I do the rest of the time when I turn to face the altar. This makes a complete circle at the end. I start the service facing the altar, I end facing it. We start in the name of the Triune God and we end with the Triune Lord putting his name on us so that we may go in peace. Communion is always celebrated with one eye focused on the end. For Advent, we will start saying the alternate Thanksgiving versicle in response, which comes from St. Paul. I will say, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, and you will chant, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. See what's most prominent when facing the Lord coming for us individually or for all. His death. His death for our sins. His death that brings our life. Holy Communion is a celebration of the last promises the Lord made to us, which are promises connected to his second coming for us or for us all. In Matthew 28, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And in Revelation 22, he promises, "Yes, I am coming soon." Through all the ages the church has passed in the last 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus has kept his promise of being with us and coming soon by coming to be with us in every communion service. This link between our weekly communion, our end, and the end is not something I made up. The Didache, which some date even before St. John died in 100 A.D., the Didache has the congregation saying this after communion. Let grace, and grace is capitalized, indicating it refers to Jesus. Let grace come and this world pass away, Maranatha, which is our Lord come. Every divine service, the church confesses these two things. All these things end, and Jesus is with us through the end, to a new beginning. There is one ending for those outside of Jesus, and there is an alternate ending for those in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Are you baptized into him? Are you absolved by him? Are you fed with his body and blood? Then let this world pass away, then let you pass away. Grace has come. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.